the last words of Jesus in his final moments on the cross. And I believe the words of Jesus really hold deep and powerful meaning for you and me, particularly the words that he speaks in those last hours of his life. And so I want to invite you just at the very beginning, before we even look at a scripture and talk about what we're going to talk about today, I want to really invite you to lean in to the Lenten season, to just really lean in with your heart as we take a look at what Jesus said in those moments. Just lean in and listen to what he might be saying to you in the moments that we have beginning this week and all the way up to Easter on Sunday mornings. And so my challenge to us is that, you know, sometimes Christmas, Easter, you know, we think we know the message. We've heard the message over and over and over. And sometimes we kind of sit back, we lay back a little bit. But I'm just encouraging you to lean in to see what new God might have for you this particular season that the church calls Lent. And so we're calling our series Red Letter Day, and we're going to be looking at the words of Jesus. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23, the Gospel of Luke 23. Why don't you turn there? If you got a phone with a Bible app, many of you do, I know. Or if you don't, then you must be on Facebook. We hope that's not the case. Yeah, right. And so we're going to begin in Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 32. Listen to the words of the scripture. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. And they said, "He saved others, let him save himself, for if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up, and they mocked Jesus. And they offered him wine vinegar, and they said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." And there was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and save us." And we'll stop there in the account of Jesus' crucifixion. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you. Inviting you to reach out to us. Lord, we purpose in our hearts to lean into what you have to say to us. So we lean in. We want to hear those important words that you have to say to us. Let us not let not one of them escape us, but let us listen intently to what you have for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. You know, on June 17, 2015, a young man named Dylan Roof walked in the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church and sat through a Bible study. Emmanuel AME Church is the oldest church in the southern United States. It's an African-American congregation. And although Dylan was white, he was welcomed by all the members they're attending that Bible study. Ruth sat through the entire Bible study, sat through about an hour of the study, and then he stood up and he began screaming racial slurs, and he proceeded to shoot and kill 9 of the Bible study participants. How many remember that day? Dylan Ruth was found a day after the shootings. Of course, he was arrested. And during Dylan Roof's first court appearance, the very first court appearance, those who chose to speak at his bond hearing chose to offer him words of forgiveness. relatives of those who were murdered refused to lash out in anger. They refused to curse him for his actions. Rather, they chose the way of Jesus and they offered him forgiveness. One of those who spoke was Nadine Collier. Nadine was the daughter of a 70-year-old victim. Ethel Lance was her name. She stood up and she said to the murderer, she said her voice was breaking and she was crying and weeping, of course. And she stood up in this courtroom and she said, "You took something very precious from me. I will never talk to her again. I'll never ever hold her again. But I forgive you. God have mercy on your soul. You hurt me. You hurt a lot of people. But I forgive you." Another woman named Bethany Middleton Brown, whose sister was murdered, told Ruth, "For me, I'm a work in progress." Could understand that. "And I acknowledge that I'm very angry. But we have no room for hate. We have to forgive. I pray God's mercy on your soul." We all love stories of forgiveness when someone else does the forgiving, don't we? It's easy to listen to stories about forgiveness when the other person is forgiving. It's when we have to do the forgiving that things get a little dicey. They get a little difficult. Most would agree that holding grudges and eats up your soul. True? And that bitterness is a bad way to live. Having unforgiveness in your heart, eating you up, is a bad way to live. Forgiveness by others? Sure, no problem. That's not a problem for us. Forgiveness by me? We put our hands up and we say, "Whoa, just stop right there. You don't know what they said to me. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know how hurtful it was. You don't know how much pain they caused me." You know, if you were here last week, you will remember that all that was done to Jesus by others before he was hoisted up on the cross, the lies that were spoken about him, the cursing, the mocking of Jesus, the ridicule, the physical blows that he received, the undeserved lashes that he took from the whip, all the treatment that he received was undeserved. And now Jesus, he finds himself hanging on the cross between two criminals, right? And he's tagged as the worst criminal in this trinity of crosses. He's tagged as the worst criminal of the three. And so the shame had to be unbearable for Jesus. And they get him up on the cross. And you know, human beings like drama, right? We all like drama. We hear the sirens, we get in our car, we run to the fire, don't we? We hear an accident, we go out to the sidewalk and look on. Human beings love drama, even a tragedy. And they will look on at a tragedy. And so a crowd soon forms, doesn't it? Outside the city wall, this place that's called the place of the skull. And there's this religious leaders, and they stood among the crowd, and they're arrogantly laughing and insulting Jesus. And then the Roman soldiers, they mock Jesus as the King of the Jews, and the criminals are on either side of them. They're cursing, they're mocking Jesus. And, you know, sadly, his friends, they're nowhere to be found. Except for John, his mother, they're all gone. And through all of this suffering, through all of his suffering, Jesus never spoke a word of evil against those who were torturing him. So there he is. He's up on the cross. And Jesus opens his mouth to speak. Now, I'm sure all the onlookers, they're like thinking, what's he going to say, right? Is he going to curse those who are abusing him? Is he going to pray to God for relief from all the pain that he's gone through? What is Jesus going to say? What would you say if you were on the cross, nailed to a cross? What would you say? Well, they were completely surprised. Jesus surprised them all. And instead he says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. You know, in the mid-late 1800s, there was an American evangelist named Dwight Moody. Moody writes this statement that really fits this moment, and it's this: the voice of sin is loud, but the voice of forgiveness is louder. The voice of sin is loud, but the voice of forgiveness is louder. And what is clear is that there are many groups of people around the cross who needed forgiveness, right? The Roman execution party, they needed forgiveness. The religious leaders and teachers and priests who bought Jesus' death with silver, took money. Judas, the traitor, definitely needed forgiveness. The crowd seethed with hatred. Off in the distance, there's Pilate, right? And he's in his palace, and he's trying to soothe his conscience for what he did. The disciples, they're all in the shadows. They all need forgiven as well. You know, and there's so many people around the cross Jesus is looking on that need forgiveness. Do you know that Jesus fulfilled a prophecy through this prayer, Father, forgive them? That Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, prophesies about the Messiah in Isaiah 53. And it says that he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. It's talking about Jesus. Forgiveness of sin. That's why Jesus came in the first place. That's why he came. And you remember, you might remember Jesus taught us, he taught the disciples, he teaches us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, Father, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those debtors that we have. Just a few days earlier, he was sitting in around a table with his closest friends, and he held up a cup of wine, and he said, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the what? For the forgiveness of sins. Now Jesus is on a cross and he is saying, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. If Christianity is about anything, it's about forgiveness. If it's about anything, it's about forgiveness. And here we see Jesus, a willingness for his Father to forgive even the ones who were unfairly and unjustly and grotesquely torturing him. Now, his words didn't absolve the crowd of their blame, but what it meant was there could still be forgiveness for even them. That they had not sinned beyond all hope of grace, and they had not sinned beyond all hope of forgiveness. And so the crowd below that Jesus saw through swollen eyes was a pretty large crowd. But you know what? It was just a sampling of people that were responsible for crucifying Jesus. That was just a sampling. Because you know what? The message of the Bible is that the sin of the world is what crucified Jesus. The sin of the world. 1 John chapter 2, listen to these words. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. The sins of the whole world. And you know, when Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing, We, all of us, we are among the them. We are among the them that Jesus is talking about. The entire human race was there at the crucifixion. You and I are them. Father, forgive them. You and I are them. And the greatest thing that Jesus did on the cross was to purchase and to offer us the forgiveness of sin. So by this time, you've probably caught the theme of today, right? How many are grateful for the forgiveness of your sin? You see, he saw the worst of humanity's sins, obviously. Right there in front of him. He saw the worst of humanity's sins, and he saw the worst of our sins. He sees and knows the selfishness within us. He knows the hatred we harbor towards others who hurt us. He knows and sees how cruel we have treated our spouses or our family members or our friends. He knows that we are envious a lot. We get jealous a lot. He knows how we lie, how we twist the truth and to make us look good and to make others look bad. He sees that. He knows that. He knows about the lust that resides in the dark closets of our hearts. He knows all those things. And listen, Jesus spoke and Jesus is still speaking to you and to me right now. I forgive you. The Father forgives you. The Father forgives you. None of us would have any relationship with God if God were not a forgiving God. None of us would be here. If you call yourself a Christian today, you need to know that the salvation that you've received is all because God forgives. God forgives. But let's talk about forgiveness for a moment. What does it mean? What does it mean to forgive? You see, there's so many different descriptions of forgiveness in the scriptures, in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the word forgive meant to release or to let go or to set free. And forgiveness, a major part of what we're doing is to let go. We let go of the past. We let go of the hurt. We release our anger. We release our desire to get even. It's one of the definitions of forgiveness in the Bible. To let go, to release. And interesting, the words of Jesus from the cross were shocking. Because people lived in a world where it was eye for eye, tooth for tooth. I mean, the understanding of the day of Jesus was you hurt me, you owe me. You hurt me, justice is mine. You hurt me, I'm going to get even. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. And that was the mantra of the day. That was the philosophy of the day. And Jesus comes along and just shatters that with these words, Father, forgive them. Forgiveness in the Bible also means to cancel debt. Instead of looking at somebody who's offended us and say, you owe me, I'm going to hold on to you until you pay back every last cent, right? I'm going to make you pay somehow. To forgive in the Bible means that we tear up the IOU. We cancel the debt. Cancel the debt. Another picture, especially in the Old Testament, of forgiveness is to carry away. Forgiveness means to carry away. You know, in the Old Testament, one day was set aside for the entire nation of Israel to have their sins completely forgiven. And in order to portray this forgiveness, a priest would lay his hands on the head of a goat. I know, it's weird, right? But the priest would lay his hands on the head of a goat, symbolically transferring all of the sins of the whole entire nation onto the head of the goat. What do they call it? The scapegoat. Sound familiar? Then the goat would be chased out into the wilderness, far away from people, yet another symbol to the people that their sins were carried away from them. They were forgiven. Now, it's pretty easy with this particular definition to see the parallel that we have with Jesus. When you ask God to forgive you, you essentially, you are coming to the cross of Jesus and you're placing all your sins on the head of Jesus. Think about this for a moment. Imagine one of the thorns of his cross representing you and your sins. What did they do with the crown of thorns? They shoved it on the head of Jesus. So imagine yourself, you come to Jesus, you come to Christ, and you receive him as your Savior. You, in a sense, you're placing your sins on the head of Jesus, right? On the Lamb, right? Who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus carries them away from you. He separates you from your sins so that you are forgiven. Your debt is paid. Your IOU before God is torn up. You're released from the penalty of your sin, which the Bible says is death. And you're set free of your sin. Insert hallelujah. Right? So we have this forgiving a debt, forgiving the IOU, the taking away, carrying away of sin. This whole thing about forgiveness, it's not easy for people, is it? This is hard. It's hard. Forgiveness is it's a hard gig. It's hard to do. And there are a few myths that people have about forgiveness, and there are many Christians who believe these myths as well. And even further, there are pastors who have bought into these myths and have wrongfully instructed men and women, right? Over the years, there have been so many women all over the world who have been told by a pastor or by other Christians to forgive their abusing husbands who have regularly and repeatedly beat them and punched them and kicked them and violently abused them. You know, having done this for 29 years, we've worked with individuals who've been told all these kinds of things, right? And so I want to be a mythbuster today, all right? I kind of like that show, all right? So I want to be a mythbuster today and say this. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we immediately go back to the way things were before the offense. Now, for some of who are hearing that, that could be really freeing to you. We can set boundaries around people and still forgive. Forgiveness doesn't mean we give the addict access to our medicine cabinet or our credit cards. Forgiveness doesn't mean the wife has to go back to their physically abusive husband. We can forgive, but still set boundaries around people who have hurt us, who have wounded us, who have repeatedly offended us. And you know what? It may be years before you trust that person. It may be never before you trust that person in this lifetime. And so there's some myths that we have to address, and there's another myth that we believe, I think, at times. It's a myth that forgiveness means that there's no consequence at all to someone's sin, right? There's so many who say that I don't want to forgive this person because to forgive means I'm saying that there's no consequence to what he or she did. I mean, there's a well-known, we know the well-known account of King David who committed adultery. with his neighbor, Bathsheba. Coveted his neighbor's wife. Right? Kind of one of the biggies of commandments. And to cover that up, King David had her husband Uriah murdered. And then he sought forgiveness. And this is what it said in King David, 2 Samuel chapter 12. It says, David went to the prophet Nathan and said, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said, the Lord is, get this, think of what David did. The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. Good news for David, right? In other words, David, you're forgiven. But the very next verse reads this. But because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. You won't die, David. You're forgiven. But the consequence is your son will. Your son will die. There were severe consequences to David's actions. Forgiveness doesn't deny consequences. Forgiveness was offered to Dylann Roof, but he's still going to serve life imprisonment without parole. It doesn't change that. Forgiveness can sometimes mean, I forgive you, but we can't be married anymore. Forgiveness can sometimes mean, I forgive you, but our friendship is severed. Forgiveness sometimes means, I forgive you, but you're no longer welcome in my home. Forgiveness can sometimes mean, I forgive you, but I'm not pressing charges. I'm pressing charges against you because you committed a crime against me. We have these myths that we believe that forgiveness means we just let the person off and that there's no consequences. There's no ramifications. There's no implications for what they've done. And there's a third myth, forgiveness, that we buy into. Forgiveness, we think forgiveness means that we always reconcile with the offender. And I got to thinking about that. How does a woman forgive and reconcile with her alcoholic, drug-addicted mom for bringing different men into her life as a child, including an abuser? How can you reconcile with that? How do you forgive and reconcile with someone if they never acknowledge their wrong? How can you forgive and reconcile with someone who never repents, who never says they're sorry, who they always defend themselves and they always deny any wrongdoing towards you or anybody else? How can you forgive? How can you reconcile with a person like that? You know, in the Bible, a totally restored relationship is called reconciliation, right? And that requires that the other person acknowledges their wrongdoing and repents. There's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. There's a difference. Forgiveness happens inside a wounded person. Reunion happens in a relationship between two people. Reconciliation. We can forgive, but we don't have to trust the person who wronged us. Nor do we have to reunite with the person who wronged us, especially if they refuse to admit their wrongdoing. Does this make sense to anybody? And so I think that we have a lot of myths. It's hard to say that. Myths. Myths. We've got to be myth busters. What I want to do is I want to try to answer a couple more questions today before we take some moments to respond to God. And I want you to, I'm encouraging you to lean into this thing called forgiveness. And there's two questions that we want to try to answer. One is, what do you actually do when you forgive someone? And two, what happens if I don't forgive? First, how do we forgive? Well, let's answer that by saying what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not another way of saying that it's no big deal. I'm just trying to put it out of my mind. Forgiveness is not another way of minimizing what happened or sweeping something under a rug. That's not forgiveness. That's not what it is. There's a couple steps when we forgive. The first thing is this. To forgive means that you and I are brutally honest with God. And the way that we do that, the way that we're honest with God, is we label what the other person did as sin. We say to God, this divorce, this addiction, this car accident from drunken driving, this slander, this horrible email I received, whatever it was that caused the hurt, this thing was sin, God. And we're honest before God. God, I've been sinned against. This is sin. And then the second thing that we need to do in forgiveness is, what we need to do is we need to name the person responsible for the sin. And we frame it again as a prayer to God. Lord, today I was gossiped about and that sin. But Lord, I was gossiped about by my good friend Sarah. Hope there's no Sarahs. I try to. It's hard. You can't use Jim or John or Joe right in here. But I was gossiped about by my good friend Sarah, and it was hurtful. It was wrong. It was sin. But the third thing that we need to do is something that Jesus really teaches us to do in Matthew chapter 18. You remember Jesus was pressed by Peter and the disciples about how much and how many times he should forgive. You know, Peter came to him and says, you know, how many times we should we forgive? You know, 7 times 7? You know. And Jesus, he responded by telling a story about a servant, if you remember, a story about this servant who owned a master, this exorbitant amount of money, and then the master forgave the man of his debt, and he let him out of debtor's prison. You know, somebody couldn't pay their debts, they put him in prison till they could pay. But he lets him out of prison, and the guy gets out of prison, turns around, and he has some guy thrown into prison who owed him $5, basically. The end of this parable, Jesus says this. In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. From your heart. And I want you to focus on that last phrase. From your heart. Jesus says that forgiveness isn't just words. It's a matter of your heart. It's a matter of your heart. And we know this to be, if you're married, you know this to be true. And I'm going to prove it to you. Okay? If you're married, you've said the words, I forgive you. But you really haven't in your heart. Because in your heart, you're still angry. In your heart, you want to get even. In fact, in your heart, you may be even planning to get even at some point in time. They don't know it, but you know it. Because it's in your heart. In your heart, that's where you're still hurt. And if you still have that in your heart, it's going to often it resurfaces in your conversation. Surely somebody can relate to this, right? Why are we talking about this again? I thought you forgave me. Right? It's down in our hearts where we house our ideas of revenge. It's down in our hearts where we stoke our anger. It's down in our hearts where the hurt and the pain aches. So when forgiving, number one, we tell God what was done to us, you know, was sin. And then we tell him, you know, the name of who did it, like he didn't already know. Right? Right? I mean, he knows. And then we tell God what's in our hearts. We say, God, here is my life. because of what this person did to me. Here are all the ripple effects, Lord, of my father's abuse. Or here are the ripple effects in my life and heart because of my spouse's addiction. Or here's the ripple effects. This is what's going on in my heart because of what the label that teacher placed on me. And I can't shake it off. He hurt me. They hurt me. They labeled me. They called me this name. They were a loser. And here's my heart, God, I'm broken. Here's my heart, I'm crushed. Here's my heart, I'm bitter. Here's my heart, I'm angry. Here's my heart, I don't have an ounce of trust in my life. Words don't matter. The words aren't a magic potion. It's not the magic formula. We forgive from our heart. Well, one last question. You know it's coming. What if I don't? What if I don't forgive? I mean, there's many that express statements like this. I don't want to let go. I don't want to let go of this abuse. I don't want to forgive. It's the only thing that I have that I can use to get even and to punish them is to not forgive them. It's the only thing I have. It's the only way I can get back is to just hold on to that unforgiveness, bitterness. I can't. We hear the statements, I can't. I can't. I cannot. Some even go further than that. I will not. I will not forgive that person for hurting someone I love. I will not let go of my hate. I cannot forgive them. I will not forgive them. I've heard these statements. Well, Jesus' parable really answers the question again. The end of the parable of the unmerciful servant. One line says this, in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers until he should pay back all he owed. What's he saying? If we don't forgive, we are imprisoning ourselves in the world's worst jail. If we don't forgive, we'll be tortured, we'll be consumed by bitterness, anger, hatred, vitriol, just revenge, vengeance. As long as we refuse to forgive offenses and the offenders, we are handcuffed to the offense. We're handcuffed to the offender and the offense. And by refusing to forgive, you sentence yourself to a terrible life sentence. You're sentencing yourself to go through your entire life feeling as bad as you do now, but more likely worse. And hatred and anger and revenge and hostility will fill your life. And sadly, you won't just aim the toxins of your heart at that person who hurt you and wounded you. You will aim the toxins of your heart at every single person around you and that's in your life. And so forgiveness is a gift that we give to ourselves. Why don't we just say that? Forgiveness is a gift that I give to myself. It's a gift of being let out of the prison of our own bitterness. It's a gift that we give to ourselves of finding freedom from our past. It's a gift of being free from anger and hurt. It's the gift that we give to ourselves of being able to breathe and be unchained by what someone else did to us. Forgiveness is like the key to the handcuffs, and we unlock the handcuffs and we're unshackled, unchained from the hurt and that offense. Now, I realize that this touches a nerve for all of us, really. And the truth is that we probably need a push to let go of our anger, or maybe let go of any hurt, or let go of our bitterness or unforgiveness. We need a push. What's the push? This is what I think the push is. It's the realization that God has forgiven us an enormous debt. That Jesus had spikes pounded in his wrists and his ankles and a spear run through his side, and Jesus had a crown of thorns shoved on his head, and Jesus was crucified because of your sins and because of my sins. When Jesus spoke those words, "Father, forgive them," he had us in mind. That's the push right there, to get us to let go and forgive. So the question becomes, have you recognized that the awfulness of your own sins, and how much have you grieved God, and how much have you been forgiven? But more importantly, I want to finish with this. Are you in a prison? Have you had unforgiveness in your heart for so long that you've just learned to live with it? And I realize that for some of you, it's more than just an offense. You've been violated. Violated. And the phrase, "I forgive you," that's just unimaginable in your life. For you, this is my encouragement, and we'll close. Just take one step towards forgiveness. Just go to God and pour out your heart to Him. Ask Him to lead you one step toward the door, the cell door, and eventually lead you out of the prison that you've been in. You want to live free, you want to move on, you need help to do so, Jesus is here to help you. But if all you can do is take one step, it's one step closer than you are right now. If all you can do is just say, "God, I hurt, someone did this to someone, really offended me and hurt me, and it was sinful." And that, if that's all you can get out, that's one step closer than you were before. And so for many of you, it's going to be one step. For some of you, you're just going to take the key, unlock the handcuffs, and say, "I'm moving on. I'm moving on." So I want us to pray. I want us to quiet our hearts for just a moment. I want you to lean in. I want you to think about your heart. If there's something that you haven't been able to let go of in terms of a hurt or an offense, now's the time. Who needs to take a step today? I just invite you to now. I'm going to do this. I just invite you to come up front to my left or my right. Some of the prayer team could just come up right now and just on the left, right, my right. And you need somebody to really help you and pray with you and You don't have to tell them the details. You just need to say, I've been hurt. I've been offended. I've been holding on to this for a long time, and I need help. I just invite you up right now. I need to take a step. I need to take a step towards this act of forgiveness. Don't be afraid. Nobody knows except you and God. So come on, let's go. Who needs to take a step towards forgiveness? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Held on to it for way too long. It's just eating up your life. And it's time to deal with it. Who would come? We're all friends. Time to lean into forgiveness. Take it out of the theoretical and into the tangible, into the reality of forgiveness. Heart forgiveness. Who feels that tug? God's saying to you, you need to deal with this today. Just a few moments more. God, we come to you today, and we are asking for a greater awareness of the debt that we owed and couldn't pay, but that Jesus paid for us. And whenever God today, whenever we're tempted to withhold and hold on to all the pain and the hurt and the bitterness, unforgiveness, whenever we want to hold on to vengeful thoughts, remind us of that push that we owed an incredible amount. Our sin was a huge debt, and you paid it all. We stand before you forgiven. So I thank you today, Lord, for your forgiveness. I pray for the entire week we would be overwhelmed by the forgiveness of God in our lives. That it would just keep bumping up. cropping up in our lives all week long, how much we've been forgiven by God. Amen. Amen. We are forgiven people.